Good morning. If you would please open your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 11. I'm going to read a fairly lengthy passage, verses 17 through 34. 1 Corinthians, chapter 11, verses 17 through 34. It's my text, so just keep your Bible open. As I read it, I will remind you that this is the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17. But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you have come together not for the better, but for the worse. For, in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. For I delivered from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat the bread and drink the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep, which means dead. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone's hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come. Let's pray. Lord, this is a very unique passage. It's one that I will admit that earlier in life, when I first encountered it, I misunderstood it. Lord, it just seems strange to me that the only real passage in the New Testament that gives us instructions, or even rather than Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which give us a historical narrative, but the only passage that gives the church any instructions about the Lord's Supper, it comes in such a harsh context here. Paul is obviously disturbed. He's obviously upset. There was something going on here that was affecting the way they took communion. Communion wasn't doing any good for them because of this unworthy manner, this mindset that they had, Lord, issue that was in the church. So, Lord, I pray this morning you'd help us to dig into this and see what is so bothersome to Paul and why such a wonderful service of communion is really being almost discouraged and saying, you know, you shouldn't even come together and do this. So Lord, give us wisdom, I pray. We ask. Amen. Well, you can't help but read this passage and come to the conclusion that the Corinthians had ruined communion. Again, look at verse 17, right at the beginning. But in giving this instruction, which we are going to see is in verses 23 through 26, when giving this instruction, I do not praise you because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. The Corinthians had ruined communion, or at least some of them had. In our passage, Paul addresses issues related to the Lord's Supper and guides the church on how believers should approach it. Now, he doesn't outright tell some members not to take communion, but he warns them about participating in communion in an unworthy manner. I mean, you read the tone of this, and in parts it seems like he's almost saying, hey, it's Communion Sunday, maybe you ought to stay home. Because of this unworthy manner in which they were partaking. Paul was concerned about divisions and factions and selfish behavior among them. As was being demonstrated during the meal that would come apart from and prior to communion. They seemed, the best we can determine from the context. Now again, with the first Lord's Supper on the night that Jesus died, we understand that it was part of the Passover. All right, it had been incorporated in the Passover meal. This is a Gentile church, and they didn't associate it necessarily with a Passover meal, but they had what maybe we could think of as a potluck. They would have this meal ahead of time that they would share, and then they would go into communion, just like, as I said, in the first communion, they had the Passover meal, and then it went into what we call the Lord's Supper. So this disrespectful behavior was profaning the Lord's Supper. Look at verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. So he is criticizing them, as we'll see here, for their lack of unity. This lack of unity was the disrespectful behavior that was actually ruining communion. So my title this morning is unusual, I admit. It's how not to ruin communion. How not to ruin communion. First of all, don't ruin communion by causing division. Don't ruin communion by causing division. Verse 17. But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear the divisions exist among you. And in part, I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. In other words, they were assuming that some people were more worthy than others. Okay, and we'll see here, it were those that apparently had more resources than others. Okay. So these factions were dividing, and some they approved of some of the congregation, but they didn't approve of others of the congregation. Verse 20 says, therefore, when you meet together, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. Look down at verse 33. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come. Now, the best we can tell by taking this in context is they were having a meal before the communion service, and they weren't waiting for everybody to show up because some, because they had enough, those who were having the meal had enough of their own supply, but there were people in the congregation that didn't have enough to bring to the potluck, so they weren't included. And I mean, I'm saying potluck because that's a word that we associate. But this meal here, right? They were having a meal before the communion service, so they could exclude those who couldn't, who didn't have the means by which to contribute to the meal. Okay. They had turned a sacred remembrance into a mindless routine. Their attitude showed that they thought of it as just another meal. Again, verse 20. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Now, this whole passage is about having the Lord's Supper. They had communion, but it wasn't communion. Here's what he's saying. Oh, you're having communion, but it's not communion. Communion means to share in common, right? Communion is related to the word common, as is the word community. Community means common unity. Okay? So they were having a meal, they were having the Lord's Supper, but it wasn't communion because they were making divisions instead of having things in common. Instead of common unity, they were having disunity. Notice how many times Paul says, when you come together. Look at verse 17. I do not praise you because you come together. Look at verse 18. For in the first place, when you come together. Look at verse 20. Therefore, when you come together. Down to verse 33. When you come together. Verse 34, that you will not come together for judgment. The whole point of communion is to come together. Okay? Is to be unifying. We all come to the table as sinners saved by grace. We share the body and blood of Christ in common. But instead of it being a common meal, they had made divisions and factions. They had a me first attitude. Verse 21. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first. And one is hungry and another is drunk. So instead of coming together, they were coming apart. Instead of coming together, they were coming apart, both figuratively and literally. Okay, they were coming apart. Verse 21, for each of you one takes his own supper first. Verse 22, do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? So again, they would eat, they would share this meal, but they would exclude those who couldn't bring anything. So instead of communion, right, it was division, it was selfishness, it was factions. So verse 33 says, so then, brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Now, I think that has a double meaning, perhaps. Wait for one another, most specifically in this context, seems don't eat until everybody shows up and share what you have. Okay. But also, I think it's exemplified in the way our tradition serves communion. Okay. We pass a plate. And as we pass it, you are serving the person next to you. You're waiting on them, like you wait on tables, okay? So the reason our tradition does it the way we do it, and I'm not saying ours is the only valid way to do it, but nevertheless, we wait on the person next to us, And they wait on us by serving us the plate, and then we wait on the person next to us. Okay? But it's to demonstrate we're all sharing the same thing. There's not a special section over here, special section over there, and they go ahead and eat and drink and do whatever while these people do not. We have it in common. That's what communion means. But they were not doing it in common. They were coming up, instead of coming together, they were coming apart. So when we're commanded to wait for one another, we need to look around and see our brothers and sisters, people for whom Christ died, members of the same body, the body of Christ. We're to consider them, their needs, their burdens, their challenges. It's not just about us. Communion isn't just about your vertical relationship with God. It's about your horizontal relationships in the church. It's to be a unified demonstration that we're all one in Christ, that we all share in the same body and blood. Look at chapter 10, verse 16. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. So communion is to demonstrate that we're all members of the same body. So something that was supposed to bind them together, they had created divisions, factions, cliques, groups. Secondly, don't ruin communion by forgetting who it's about. We already saw, you know, they had this me first attitude, right? Me first, verse 21. Each one takes his supper first. Okay, they had this me first attitude. But we don't ruin communion. Don't ruin communion by forgetting who it's about. It's not me first. Verse 23, for I received of the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now, as I mentioned earlier, I think maybe in my prayer, this really is the only passage in the New Testament that gives us instructions about the Lord's Supper. Now, the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three of them record the historical narrative. All right, John does not, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke do. As an example, Luke 22. And when the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, before he dies. For I say to you, I shall never eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup is poured out for you in the new covenant of my blood. For behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with mine on the table. For indeed, the Son of Man is going as it has been determined, but woe to the man by whom it is betrayed. And they began to discuss among themselves which one of them it might be who was going to do this thing. Okay. Who was that, by the way? Judas. Okay. So here's my point. Matthew, Mark, and Luke give us the historical narrative. We can read about the first one in those three Gospels. But other than the historical narrative, there is no real instruction elsewhere than 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We don't read about communion in Romans or 2 Corinthians or Galatians or Ephesians or Philippians or Colossians or Thessalonians. This is it. Okay. And it's so sobering, it just shows how serious this issue was, that in the only place that Paul was inspired to record the details of what communion is, he frames it at the beginning and at the end with the fact that they had ruined it. Now, by the way, as we saw in Luke 22, Jesus was there at the first communion, right? The disciples were there. And even Judas was there. But you know who wasn't there? The Apostle Paul wasn't there. So what does he say there in verse 23? For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. How does he know what happened there? Because 1 Corinthians was written at least a decade before Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He didn't read it in Mark. He didn't read it in Matthew. He didn't read it in Luke. He didn't read it anywhere. How did he know about it? What's it say? I delivered unto you what the Lord delivered unto me. He received it by revelation. Jesus thought it important enough that he gave Paul these instructions about communion, because Paul didn't learn it in the Gospels. The Gospels had not been written yet. It'd be another decade before that was recorded. So, verse 23, for I received from the Lord. This was a direct revelation about communion. All right. Don't ruin communion by forgetting who it's about. It's obviously about the Lord. It's about Jesus. It's not about you. In fact, that's a good way to sum up the whole church experience. It's not about you. It's not about you. It's about Jesus, his body, his blood. They thought it was all about them. But Jesus said, this is my body. This is my blood. These are reminders of the once-for-all sacrifice of Christ. We call it an ordinance, right? We don't call it mass. We don't believe that Jesus is dying all over again. We don't call it a sacrament. We don't believe that somehow there's extra grace received by it. We call it an ordinance, meaning it was ordained by Jesus. As we see in verse 23, and as we saw in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus said, take this, do this. Okay? And we see the elements, the bread, the cup, remembrance, and proclamation. Communion is not a requirement for obtaining redemption. Again, there are those who think that communion is part of the redemptive process. That, particularly Catholicism, it's one of the rites. You have to take communion to receive grace. No, we're not gaining righteousness. It's not his real presence in the elements. This is where, again, our tradition disagrees with many others. The way I've always solved that was, Jesus is sitting there and said, this is my body. Well, where was his body? Right there. It was symbolic, right? This is my blood. Well, where was his blood? It was still pumping through his veins. So when he says that, it's symbolic. We consider communion, the Lord's Supper, to be symbolic, all right? It's not a requirement to be saved, to stay saved. It is a reminder. Communion is a reminder to the redeemed. Jesus says, look at what I've done for you. Every time we take the bread and the cup, we're proclaiming, we're preaching, Christ died for me. You grow in communion when you forget it's about Jesus. You grow in communion when you forget it's not about you, it's about Jesus. Verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread, again, it doesn't say how often. What does he mean there? For as often as you do it, okay. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do what? You proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. In other words, when you do it, remember Jesus. Remember Jesus. Thirdly, don't ruin communion by coming in an unworthy manner. All right, here's where it gets sticky, okay? Verse 27 used to bother me a lot, especially growing up in church. Verse 27 says, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Now, part of the reason I used to struggle with this is because I grew up in a King James only church, and the King James words it differently that, in my opinion, clouds the issue. Here's what the King James says. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Well, I didn't know what that meant, unworthily. Okay, because growing up, you know, when I was a teenager, I'll be honest with you, for quite a while, I didn't take communion because I didn't think I was worthy. And part of that was the environment I grew up in. It had a lot of rules. I didn't always keep the rules, right? You know, so, you know, I heard from the pulpit and from Sunday school and youth group these things. A good Christian, here's what that means to be a good Christian. You do this, you do this, you do this, you do this, you do this. And I didn't do that, I didn't do that, and sometimes I did that, and mostly I never did that. Right? So I'm thinking, well, I'm not a good Christian. So when communion was passed, I skipped. Because I said, well, I'm not worthy. Well, guess what? I wasn't worthy. Nobody's worthy. Who is worthy of the blood and body of Christ? Right? So as I began to dig into that more and matured in my faith and found myself, you know, needing to understand it so I could teach it to others, that the King James unworthily is better translated, as we see here in 1 Corinthians 11, as in an unworthy manner. All right? So, in other words, it's an adverb, not an adjective. Okay? It's referring to the manner in which you take it. The manner in which you take it. Thus, what Paul's saying is, how you are taking communion is not worthy of the sacrifice of Christ. Because again, they were using it selfishly. They had people causing divisions and factions and splits and rumors and gossips and judgmentalism. And Paul's saying, that is not the manner in which you take communion. Okay? That is not the manner in which you take communion. So I used to think it was an adjective that described the person taking communion. And I said, well, I'm not worthy. And I'm not worthy. That's why Jesus died. Right? Their problem was they were ignoring these sins, which in context here is pride and division. They were ignoring that while taking communion. And Paul said, whoa, whoa, whoa. Communion is about unity, and you're trying to do it to create disunity. That's in an unworthy manner. So Paul didn't say you must be worthy. It is not a matter of security for the believer. Again, and we see that verse 32, this is very important. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord. All right. So he says, some of you have done this, and God's going to judge you for it. But then he says something that should cheer us up or help us. Verse 33. So then, my brother, when you come to the... I'm sorry. Verse 32. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. Okay? We are not part of the world. We've been saved from the world. We're of a heavenly kingdom, not an earthly kingdom. So he's saying here, listen, I'm not talking about you losing your salvation. I'm not talking about you falling from grace. I'm not talking about you no longer being saved. You are saved from the world. But the way you're taking it is defaming it. God is going to discipline you for that if you don't stop it. If you don't stop doing that. Paul doesn't say, Paul didn't say you must be worthy. Paul says, don't participate in an unworthy manner. There are, what he's saying here is, consequences for unconfessed sin. Some of them were sick, some of them were dying, some of them had died. So when you row in communion, when you have purposely ill will towards your brother in Christ or sister in Christ, when you know you've caused division or tried to cause division, it damages you. Verse 27, therefore whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. It damages you. It damages the church. Verse 22, what? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? No, in this I will not praise you. If you know you're living in sin, if you know and you don't care, you should not take communion. But if you're struggling and clinging to Christ, don't stay away. The table is for those who are needy, not those who are perfect. So, what would Paul say here, I think, in conclusion? Well, he says, examine yourself. Examine yourself. Verse 28, but a man must examine himself, and in so doing he's to eat the bread and drink the cup. Again, the answer was not don't take communion. The answer was examine yourself to make sure you're taking it in a manner worthy of the body and blood of Christ, not just a routine, mindless ceremony, but sobering, something sobering that makes me think. So examine yourself. Are you treating others with contempt? That's what they were doing. Are you trying to divide the body of Christ? That's what they were doing. Okay? Don't ruin communion. Go to that brother or sister and make it right before you ruin the next communion. Let's pray. Lord, communion, it's just a visible symbol, the fact that we're all one in Christ. We all share the same blood, the same body. Lord, they had taken something that was meant to demonstrate unity and turned it into something that demonstrated disunity. So, Lord, we're not to create factions. We're not to create divisions. We're not to divide the church into one group that perhaps is more approved than another group, Lord. That's the exact opposite of communion. So, Lord, before our next communion, I pray that we would examine ourselves, that if there's odd in our heart towards our brother or sister, Lord, that we get it right, so that we can take communion in a worthy manner. Amen.